Okay, let's turn once again to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, and this morning we want to look at verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to gather around your word, to hear what your spirit has to say to each one of us, Lord. Teach us, help us to apply it to our lives for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the six examples of the kinds of things that we should be thinking on. And here, Paul uses a term, whatsoever. He keeps repeating it, and it's plural, indicating that what he lists here are not, that's not an exhaustive list. Each category could contain thousands of thoughts, thousands of different kinds of thoughts. But he's simply giving us some examples of broad categories that are good things to think on. And the first one that we want to consider this morning is truth. Whatsoever things are true. Now, he uses a term here that's a very common word in the Bible, truth. It ought to be. And literally, it means anything that is without being hidden. Lethes, it comes from the little prefix, means without or non, and the root of the word means to be hidden or unawares. And so the term itself means something that is not hidden. And the idea is that with truthfulness, everything is out in the open, transparent, without deception. It's in the sunshine, so to speak, although we're not. But truth is. Truth speaks of that which is real. It conforms to the nature and reality of things. And it has the idea of being genuine, sincere. And for the believer, let's look at an example. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. And for the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example of what true ought to mean. Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of men. Now, what these men said, their motives may have been twisted, but what they said was absolutely true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is true. In fact, he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we discover in the New Testament that Jesus not only teaches the truth, but he is truth personified. And here we're told that he teaches the way of God in truth. He's genuine, he's truth personified, and therefore because he is truth, whatever comes out of his mouth is true and genuine. And here we have a passage that indicates that what Jesus taught was the way of God, and that was taught in the way of truth. So here is one who is, we're told that he is the truth. There's nothing false in him. There's no darkness in him at all. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus that was contrary to truth. And one illustration we're told in this verse that he regards not the persons of men. He's fair. He's true. There's no prejudice. There's no bias. There's no partiality. There's no form of deception in him. He's genuine. And so when the believer thinks thoughts that are true, we need to connect them together with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. In fact, we're told in the Bible that in Psalm chapter 31, in verse 5, we're told that God the Father is referred to there as the Lord God of truth. We're told in John 14, 7 that the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. And the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, thy word is truth. So everything that's connected to God is connected with truth. God is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. And so when we think thoughts of truth for the believer, for the Christian, we ought to think of them in connection with God, the source of all truth. Now, our passage in Philippians chapter 4 is not a command to think about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost 24/7. But rather, we're to be reminded that God and His Word are the standard of truth. And God's truth is to approve or disapprove every thought that we allow into our minds. You know, the psalmist tells us in the Old Testament, David wrote that about the wicked. He says, God is not in all their thoughts. That's a mark of an unsaved man. God is not in all his thoughts. He doesn't wake up in the morning thinking about God. He doesn't think of everything that happens in his life in conjunction with and connected to God. But the Christian ought to have God in our thoughts all day long. God ought to be in the thought of the believer. And so while the thoughts of the ungodly, while they may think about things that are true and accurate, their thoughts are godless. There's no God in that. For the believer, when we think of thoughts that are true, it needs to be connected to and rooted in God. So even if we're working through a math problem like 2 plus 2 equals 4, believers and unbelievers can think and reason through that and hopefully reach the same conclusion. But the unbeliever isn't thinking God. In those simple truths, the believer should. We should think of God as the God of arithmetic. He's the creator. He's the God of science. He's the God of truth. He's the God of order in the universe. And as Christians, we're told that we have the mind of Christ. We have the capacity to think as did the Lord Jesus. And the Father and the will of the Father was always on his mind and heart. And so if God is in all of our thoughts, then the God of truth is in all of our thoughts. And all the things that we think about need to be in harmony with, in sync with, the truth of God and the God of the truth. And as we dwell, as the song said, as we dwell upon our Savior, and let's turn to a passage that speaks of that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, our minds are to dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, Paul says, but we all, with open face, with no veil, clear, transparent, before the mirror, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. When we read the Scriptures, we should see the Lord and His glory. It's on every page. And as we behold that glory, like Moses on the Mount, we'll be transformed into that same image from one level of glory to the next. Here Paul tells us that as we fill our minds with Christ, as we fill our minds with the One who is the truth and meditate upon Him, our minds are going to be strengthened and established and fortified and solidified and shaped and conformed to that truth so that we become like Him. We think like Him. We develop that mind of Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Here Peter says that God called him to put to re, to put into remembrance. And that word remembrance means to put into the mind. Peter tells us that he did not want to be negligent, but he always, always wanted to put into the minds of the believers the things that he's talking about in this particular epistle. Truth. Because Peter knew the effects of truth. The effects that it can have on one's mind, on one's heart, and one's life. And there, he said, he wanted them to be established in the present truth that's described in this epistle. Because putting truth in our minds solidifies our thinking. It strengthens us. It conforms our thinking to Christ and to the mind of Christ. And so thinking on things that are true is an exercise. Just like exercise, physical exercise has a strengthening effect on our bodies, thinking things that are true and in harmony with God and His Word have a strengthening effect on our mind. As we dwell upon the Lord Jesus, as we grow in our love for Him, the one who is the truth, we're training our minds to meditate on the truth. And as we do that, we are learning to enjoy the truth. And as we meditate upon Christ, because He is our Lord, because He is the altogether lovely one, then thinking upon Him becomes pleasant. And when we truly enjoy something, it becomes easier and easier to think about it. Because we're developing a taste. We develop a taste for the truth. We learn to enjoy it. And truth ought to be enjoyable to us. It ought to be a delight. And over time, as we grow in Christ, as we grow closer to Him, as our love deepens for the Lord Jesus, and we mature in our faith, our love for the truth of God's Word will only deepen and be strengthened. Because it's based on love, a love for the truth. And that, by the way, is why legalism never works. You can't force somebody to love. That's contrary to the meaning of what love is. And you can't force somebody to love God's Word. And if we try by legalistic methods to force Christians to do what the Bible says and meditate upon the truth day and night, as David did and Daniel did and others did, that becomes a miserable burden. It's a chore. Unless we love it. You know, sports fans can think about sports all day long because they love it. Now, we don't have any laws at Salem Bible Church requiring folks to come to Sunday school or evening service. We don't make laws or rules about it because that's the wrong approach to the Scriptures. A believer needs to develop a taste for truth and a love for truth on his own. And then wild horses couldn't keep them away. By tasting, we experience the sweetness of God's Word. It becomes, as Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." When a believer gets to that place where he has matured and the Word of God is the delight, then nobody has to force him to read it. Tasting soon matures into feasting. And believers who truly love the truth of God's Word don't need any laws to coerce them or any arm twisting to get them to read the Bible or to come to where they're being taught the Bible. They come because they love it. And as we read in our responsive reading, God's Word becomes more to be desired than gold. If people in Salem, New Hampshire, thought that we were passing out free bars of gold today, there wouldn't be any space in this room. But we have something that is more desirable than gold. And, as David writes, it's sweeter than a honeycomb. But you see, we need to develop that love and grow in love. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. And so we're to think on those things that are true. We're to taste them. And there's a progression. We taste. We enjoy the taste. We try taste again. We learn to love it. Then we feast upon it. And then we dwell upon it. It kind of captures our minds and hearts, and we think about it. This is something that only God's Holy Spirit can do in the life of a believer. And that's why truth is so important to the believer. But you know, truth also has a flip side. Loving the Lord means that we will love the truth. And loving the Lord and loving His truth are really inseparable. But let's turn to the book of Psalms again. Turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now, David loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved the truth. Read Psalm 119. 150 times he explains how much he loves the Word of God. But there's a flip side to loving truth, and that's hating lies, hating error. And David says here, and rightly so, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Lies and deception. You know, as we think about things that are true, and our minds are being established and fortified in that truth, and we develop a taste and a love for it, something else happens simultaneously. As we're learning to love the truth, then we are simultaneously learning to hate lies and deception and falsehood and error, anything that opposes the truth. It's the flip side of the same coin. When we love righteousness, we hate iniquity. That's the description of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 1. Spirit-filled believers will grow in truth and in the knowledge of Christ, and we will also mature into a hatred for error and deception and anything that stands in conflict with the lie. And here David had in particular what he referred to as lying vanities. In other words, idols. An idol is a lie. It's a rock that's been sculpted, painted maybe, jewels and clothes put on it, and people bow down and worship it. That's a lie. God is not a piece of stone. And David said he learned to hate those kinds of things, and so should we. And not just the idols of stone and gold that men bow down to worship, but also, as Ezekiel describes for us, the idols in our own hearts. Things that we put in place of God. Whatever it might be something different for every person in this room. But we all have something that we really treasure and cherish. And on occasion, if we're honest, we'll have to admit that we put it before God even. That's an idol. And it's a lie. It's not more valuable than God. It's not sweeter than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's deception. It's a falsehood. And the world thinking has changed the way we think. We're no longer manifesting the mind of Christ. Our mind's being conformed to the world. And that's a lie. As believers, we need to learn to hate those lies. Hate deception. And have no toleration for deceit or mixture with falsehood. And so how is it that we stop thinking on things that are vain and empty and lies? By doing what Philippians 4:8 says, think on things that are true. In Psalm 119, David said that he loves the word and he hates every false way. That ought to characterize our thinking as well. And for the believer, in any age, there's only one source of truth, and God is that source. whether it's through Him, through the incarnation of Christ, or the Word of the Lord. God is the source of truth for believers. Now, as believers, we may have radically different ideas and convictions on incidentals and peripherals, but there's great unity because our unity is around the truth, and we all have the same source of truth. And we should be growing and maturing in the mind of Christ. In the world, men have countless sources of truth. Time magazine, blogs on the internet, PBS motivational speakers, Dr. Phil, talk radio, Fox News, CNN, Aunt Millie. No disrespect to Aunt Millie, but... And it's no wonder that people in the world are confused when there are so many different voices saying so many different things. Herod asked, what is truth? Because he really didn't know. And today the world really doesn't know truth because Paul tells us they're blinded to the truth of God's word. They have swallowed the lie of the devil that this life is what really matters and forget about things to come. They have swallowed the lie of the devil in our day and age that says there is no absolute truth. Everything's just a shade of gray. But for a believer, there's only one source of truth. And when we think upon things that are true and we fill our minds and hearts with the truth, it brings a great stability to the inner man, to our mind. Because God's word, the truth, it never changes. Our minds are resting on something that is rock solid, and that's our foundation. It never changes, it never cracks, it never warps. But the things that men in the world are resting on are like sinking sand. God wants us to be constantly thinking on truth. And remember, the word for think means to logically reason through something and draw a conclusion. This is not bumper sticker, two-second thoughts. This is deep thinking, meditating, dwelling on truth. And let's think now for a few minutes of some of the effects of thinking on things that are true. Turn to John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here we're told that there needs to be a connection between worship and truth. Thinking affects our worship, whether we like to put it in those terms or not. Sitting in a worship service where things that are not true are being conveyed undermines worship. We are to think on things that are true. And as we gather together for worship, what goes on in our minds? As we gather to worship and we open God's Word, the source of truth. You see, the Bible tells us that we are to think as we worship. We're not to let our minds wander, and I know they do. It's human nature. We're thinking about what's for supper. We're thinking about an appointment tomorrow and all kinds of issues that pop into our minds. But we're to think. And we're not to come to church assuming that our reason for coming is to feel something or to have an experience. We are to logically reason through the truths of God's Word and draw conclusions about our relationship to God and what He expects of us. And truth will have an effect on the way we worship. We're commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. And so thinking truth is essential. It's connected to worship. Worship takes place in our minds and in our hearts. And worship is not feeling. It's not a spiritual experience, though you'd never know it from reading the books on worship, although it may employ our emotions, certainly, but that's not the point of worship to feel good. The essence of worship in the Bible is to bow down. That's what the term means. And when we come into God's presence for worship, we come to bow down before Him. And when we open God's truth and we're worshiping the Lord in it, we bow down before His truth. And we say, "Yes, Lord, I see that. I need to change. I need to change the way I think. I need to change this area of my life. I need to submit to that truth." And that's worship. You see, worship is in our spirit. It has to do with truth and God. It's just you and God. Surrendering to the truth as presented from God's Word. You know the very first time we come across the word worship in the Bible? It's the occasion where Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. The first expression of worship, the first usage of the term in the Bible. That which Abraham treasured the most. He came into God's presence. He bowed before the will of the Lord, and he offered to God that which he treasured the most. And when we come into God's presence, we're coming not to feel good or to have an experience. We're coming to bow before him and to offer him an offering. Now, we don't bring lambs. We don't have a physical altar. But we are to put ourselves on the altar, as Romans 12 tells us. We are a burnt offering. We are to be totally surrendered and submitted to God and His will. We bow in subjection to the Lord. We bow in submission to Him. And we surrender our whole life over to Him. That's worship. And that's why I'm not in favor of so many of the changes taking place with respect to worship today. Shorter messages, less emphasis on truth, fewer things to bow in submission to, and more performance-style music. Less truth, more feeling. Doesn't line up with the Scriptures. When we gather for worship, we're to be thinking. Now, Paul said, when we sing, we're to sing with our understanding. When we pray, we're to pray with our understanding. And when we worship, we're to worship with our understanding. We're to think on who God is and into whose presence we're coming. And as we think on those things, God's truth will produce a renewing effect on our minds and in our hearts. It will change us. Just as Moses, when he climbed the mountain and he came into the presence of an infinitely holy God, when he came down from the mountain, his face radiated. It glowed from being in God's presence. Now, our faces aren't physically going to glow. But being in God's presence, bowing before him, in total surrender to him, will have an effect on the way we think and the way we live. It will be life transforming. And it all starts in the mind, thinking on things that are true. Let's look at another example. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. When it comes to worship, we're to think truth. When it comes to serving God, we're to think truth. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. When we serve God, if we want our service to be acceptable, it needs to be in harmony with the truth. Our methodology needs to be in harmony with God's truth. We need to make sure that whatever we're serving in is something that God actually wants done. And so whatever our ministry is, we are to be consciously thinking about how this relates to truth. Am I ministering to edify the body? Am I serving to encourage others? That's true. That's in harmony with what the Scriptures say. Is my service of any value? We might question that. Well, the Bible says yes. Every member and every function in the body is exceptionally valuable and needed. And so our minds need to be in sync with the truth. And we also need to think, am I true? Are my motives pure? Am I serving the Lord in the sunshine, or do I have ulterior motives to be patted on the back? Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." Our worship is to be in truth. Our service is to be in truth. And we're to think truth no matter how we serve. Whether we're a Bible teacher, we're to think truth. If we're singing in the choir, we need to be thinking truth. If we're passing out bulletins, we need to see how that fits into the truth of how the body functions together. We don't want to send mixed messages by our life or our ministry or our worship. In Romans 12, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." This is what a believer is to do. We're to present our body and everything in it as a living sacrifice and put our all on the altar. And Paul says, which is our reasonable service. And he uses a word for service here, which means priestly service. If you're born again, you are a priest, whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. Every born-again believer is a priest. And so our life is to be viewed as a life of service to God, ministry to God, divine service. That's how the term is translated in the book of Hebrews. And that speaks of the fact that there really isn't anything. We're off base when we look at part of our life is being secular and part of our life is being sacred. If we're a priest, we're a priest 24/7. And our whole life, not just Sunday morning, our whole life is to be a ministry unto God, a sacrifice for His glory. And it's all to be based upon the truth. So when we worship, when we serve, truth needs to be in the forefront. Now, it sure seems to me like a lot of believers, when they choose a place of worship, don't seem to be basing that on the truth. Does it make me feel good? Do I fit in there? Are my friends going there? Do I feel comfortable? Is it the style that I like? And a lot of decisions in those very important areas are made without an awful lot of investigation into the truth. And there's an emphasis on feelings very often over facts. And that has been a subtle shift in our culture over the last few decades. You know, there was a time when folks used to say, "I think we should do this." You listen, a lot of times folks today will say, "I feel we should do this." Not that the terminology is the big deal, but a shift from thinking to feeling is. And our command in Philippians chapter 4 is what we should think in our minds and in our hearts. We should logically reason through things that are true and draw a conclusion. This is deep thinking, meditating. We're to reckon, that's how the term is translated, reckon things to be true, count it as a fact unequivocally, and to continually think these deep things in our minds and hearts. And as Paul said, that we're to have our minds girt about with truth. Truth is the armor that we wear in the battle for the truth. And I love what David wrote in Psalm 51. He said that God desires truth in the inward parts. Truth. That's to be in the inward part of us. In our soul and in our spirit, in our minds and in our heart, the inner man. And that truth is to be the source of the fire in our belly spiritually. It's what drives us. It's what motivates us as a Christian, that love for the Lord and love for His truth. And so, not surprisingly, it's on the top of the list of things that we're to think about in Philippians 4:8. Now, let me give us an example of a movement that has been popular for 10 years or so. It's nothing new. I'm not informing us of anything. But just consider for a few moments the emerging church movement. It was a movement that grew out of cultural changes in our country and around the world. And they thought a new kind of church should emerge out of this new culture, this postmodern culture. And postmodernism sort of rejects the idea of absolute truth and dogma and doctrine and is much more inclined towards feelings and subjectivism and experience. And so these churches, these emerging churches and later the emergent church, emphasize less word, more experience. Less word, more worship. And they emphasized relativism. They didn't want to be dogmatic. And let me give you an example of one of the leaders of that movement, Brian McLaren. He said, "As in most of my other books, I have gone out of my way to be provocative, mischievous, and unclear, reflecting my belief that clarity is sometimes overrated." So when you're teaching God's Word, you don't want to be say that, "Thus saith the Lord." Our culture doesn't like that. Be kind of blurry and look at both sides of the issue and don't be dogmatic about anything. And not surprisingly, a church that was based on that kind of thinking, it easily divided, and it's not that much of a problem anymore because it soon developed into pure outright rank liberalism. Their worship was defined as ancient future, where they gravitated toward all the latest technology to incorporate into their worship service, including lighting and all the rest. And also they reached back into antiquity in the churches, and they brought out, many of them brought out, darkening the assembly room, having candles and incense and icons and pictures and things to stimulate the senses. Not unlike Roman Catholic way form of worship. And so here is an ancient worship, ancient modern kind of worship blended together. And their view was that we're just on a journey seeking for the truth. I think that's commendable. For somebody to be on a journey seeking to the truth. And if I find somebody seeking the truth, I'm going to open up God's Word and point them to the truth. "Sir, I've found it. And I'd like to share the truth with you. Jesus Christ is the truth." And so my advice to some of these pastors in emerging churches is, please get out of the ministry if you're still searching for the truth. If you haven't found it yet. You don't belong behind a pulpit. And this is one of the reasons why Christianity has always been hated. Because the world views us as being arrogant because we said we have found the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. The reason I bring up the emerging and emergent church movement is not because it's such a problem today, but when the pendulum swung so far over, there were some repercussions there, and there was a lot of division in those groups, and it swung back a little closer to the center, but it never comes all the way back to where it was. And there are some traces of that kind of thinking in many churches around us today. Less word and more worship caught on. A diminished interest in doctrine, as indicated in shrinking doctrinal statements. More experience. And you know, any time reasoning and thinking and doctrine and truth are diminished, that ought to be cause for concern. Our passage in Philippians chapter 4 tells us that we are to constantly, present tense, constantly be reasoning through, logically thinking through truth and drawing conclusions from it. And we should never be afraid of emphasizing truth and doctrine in our worship, in our service, in our everyday lives. And I'd encourage you to not take my word for that, but read the pastoral epistles. And on one column, write all the times when Paul mentions truth and doctrine and the word. And on the other column, write down all the times Paul mentions feeling and experiences. I'll give you a hint. The zero in that column. But consider how practical this is. God gives us truth for a purpose. Just suppose your husband and wife aren't getting along. When you get mad at somebody, it's really easy to let your mind and your imagination run wild, and we say things and we shout out, "Why, you always say that," or "You always do that." Is that true? Usually not. We're to think on things that are true. And we're not to allow our imagination to be tainted by things that are not true. We're to cast down those imaginations, Paul says. And whatsoever things are true, think on those things. And by the way, when you hear things from the pulpit, don't believe what you hear from the pulpit. As the noble Bereans did, they listened eagerly, but they went home and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so or true. If something doesn't sound right, don't believe it just because a fallen, sinful human being like me said so. Search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. And by the way, when it says so, it's a synonym for true. You know, there are a lot of ways we can make this practical. How about our conscience? God gave us a conscience. And the conscience works in conjunction with the truth as we know it. And so when we do something or say something or think something or plan something or imagine something that isn't in sync or harmony with the truth as we know it, our conscience will convict us. Now, if we're really going to obey Philippians 4:8, then we are to think on things that are true. If the Spirit of God used the conscience to convict us not to say something or to do something or not to do something, whatever it might be, if the conscience is convicting us, if we're walking in truth and thinking the truth, then we need to respond to that. It is sin to violate our conscience. Do we ignore our conscience, or do we have truth in the inner part? How about when we're facing a trial? We all face trials. Sometimes God calls us to face a tragedy in life. So what do we do? How do we handle this when we face a real tragedy in life? Do we allow our imagination and our mind to just run wild and think crazy things? Do we allow ourselves to start thinking, God doesn't love me anymore? If he did, he wouldn't allow this horrible tragedy in my life. Do we start thinking, well, God doesn't keep his promises? Or God doesn't answer my prayer? I prayed that this wouldn't happen, and it happened. Certainly God doesn't answer my prayers, maybe Moses' prayers or Paul's, but not mine. Those are lies. Those are deceptions. And we are not to allow our minds to think on things that are not true. Or how about this one? God puts something on our plate and we say, I can't handle it. It's too much. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. when we say, I just can't handle this, that's a lie. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And God wants our minds to be in sync with His truth. And God wants us to take care of our minds. Our minds are precious. They're valuable. And yet they're also fragile. And that's why Paul reminds us, as we think on truth, the truth establishes our minds. It strengthens our minds. It fortifies our minds. And in this information age, more than ever, we need our minds to be strengthened and fortified because we are bombarded with ideas and thoughts, many of which are lies. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Truth is connected to a holy God, the God of truth. And this is to be the standard. This is to be the test. This is to be the subject of all of our thoughts. And of course, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it's going to be impossible to think on those things. You need to have a regenerated mind. You need to be born again. And Christ died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. And the proof of it is He rose from the dead. And the Father accepted His payment. And now all a person has to do in order to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you're equipped to think on things that are true. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the truth of it. Help us, Lord, to have minds that are girded by the truth, that think on things that are true, and, Lord, hearts that love the truth and are attracted to it. And we'll thank You for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.